God calls us to worship again, congregation, in this hour. And may I introduce this service with these words of Psalm 93, "The Lord reigneth. Let the people and the earth rejoice, and let the people tremble. For the Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all people." With that in mind, let us come before God in prayer, and let us receive his blessing. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's join our hearts now in the singing of Psalter 190. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Shamed, let me never be. So Psalter 190, stanzas 1 through 4. My trust. Let's hear the word of our Lord tonight from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and then from Galatians 6, verses 11 to 18. for both passages dealing with the subject of tonight. Let us then read and hear God's word from Galatians 5, 1 through 11 first, and then 11 to 18 from the last chapter. Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law, to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are, justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And let us go on to this last part of chapter 6, verse 11, and to the end. "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and be with your spirit. Amen." So for Paul's words as God's spokesman, also to us tonight. Let us now turn to our confession of faith, and in our hearts let us all say these things from the heart, that I may read with you from the Apostles' Creed, and then we will also read a portion of the article of the Belgic Confession of Faith. This night will be Article 26, but we'll read only half of that. Let's now do then our confession of these 12 cardinal truths of the Christian truth. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy, Catholic or universal church, a communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In Article 26 of the Confession of Faith, on page 17, back of your Psalter, we believe that we have no access unto God, but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between him and us, ought in no wise affright us by his majesty, or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. For there is no creature, either in heaven or earth, who loveth us more than Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, yet made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a man, and a servant for us, and was made like unto his brethren in all things. If then we should seek for another mediator, who would be well affected towards us? Whom could we find who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even when we were his enemies? And if we seek for one who has power and majesty, who is there and has so much of both as he who sits at the right hand of his Father, and who has all power in heaven and on earth, and who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? Therefore it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring instead of honoring the saints was introduced, doing that which they have never done or required, but have on the contrary steadfastly rejected, according to their bounden duties as appears by their writings. Neither must we plead here our unworthiness. For the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on account of our own worthiness, but only on account of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is become ours by faith. I'll read it this far. And with that, let us now take our refuge to the throne of grace. Let us seek to pray. Almighty Majesty and glorious and holy God, as we come before thee this evening, may we all have a thorough understanding of what we just read in this confession. That not our unworthiness or our worthiness gives us access, but the excellency and the worthiness of the heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, who is the same today as he was when he was on earth. And none, Lord, has been more approachable and more loving and more compassionate and more welcoming sinners than thou hast been and still art. Sinners we are, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest here, from the crown of our head to the bottom of our feet, we're all together, as the prophet says, unbecoming, sinful, guilty, coming short of the glory of God. Every day again, we only make it worse, not better. But let it also this evening not hinder us to come from thee. but let it impel us, Lord, more to hasten to thy throne of mercy, while thou art still extending to us this glorious golden scepter and the gospel message that comes to us even tonight again. And blessed Lord, we pray that thou wilt teach us what thou taught the Apostle Paul. What an hater of Christ he was, and what a lover of Christ he became, willing to have in his body the very marks of persecution and rejection and slander, all because the cross of Christ was dearer to him than anything else in this world, even his own life. May it also become our portion by grace. And Lord, as we sit here before thee, or stand here before thee, and come before thee, thou knowest thoroughly every one of us. Our thoughts, our inner struggles, our disappointments, our confusion, our questions. It also knows how our soul cleaves to the dust. How we so often wander in the path of vanity. How easily overtaken by sin, and how resistant we are to the path of holiness. Unless indeed there has become that gracious work of thine, Lord, for thou makest us willing in the day of thy power. And the beauty of holiness becomes the exquisite joy of life then. And so we ask thee this evening to be in our midst. It is such a privilege, Lord, that thou calls us again together to speak to us. And may we sit this evening as Mary at thy feet to hear what thou hast to say to us through the sacred message of the Scriptures. Quicken us, Lord, by thy word. Teach us through thy Scriptures. Direct our hearts into the heart of the gospel. And make us not only to understand, but make us to talk of the wondrous works, filling our hearts so that our mouth may spill it over. And Lord God, thou knows, and we admit and confess, it doesn't take much to lead us astray. It doesn't take us to captivate our minds with the trivial, instead of to be focused on the eternal. And will thou extend thy glorious, almighty power tonight? Reach forth thy hand, Lord Jesus. Touch us. Heal us. Restore us. Lead thou us, O blessed Savior, in the way of salvation. Lead us unto the Father. Lead us to know him, to love him. Oh, to be covered in him. Bless us, O God, in this evening hour, all what we need and what is profitable, to bring us at our feet, at the feet of thee. Let it happen, so that our souls may be anchored by faith in thy Son. And Lord, as tonight we once again may set before, as once again thou sets before us the central truth of the Holy Scriptures, as again we are called to behold the crucified Son of God, let this hour become what it became for John and for James and Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael, when for the first time they saw something of that glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let that become our defining moment. But let it also be, Lord, for thy children, another step deeper into the mystery of knowing God and of being filled with the fullness of God and knowing more of the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. Oh God, let also this evening be a green pasture in which thy children may lay contentedly, resting on the promises and feeding on those glorious gospel truths. And so be pleased to reveal thyself this evening, Lord, taking away the veil from our minds that hides us from thy glory, that keeps our hearts unmoved and unconcerned, but also uncomforted. And there may be some of us here standing far off and are struggling to believe, though they wish to do so, maybe full of doubts and fears. O precious Savior, thou knowest as great shepherd how to deal with the broken reeds and the smoldering flaxes. Thou knowest, as thou alone, how to bring them out of all their soul distress and cause their hearts to rest in Christ's finished work. And so we plead this evening that thy word may be as a balm to soothe the heart, as a voice to quiet the fears, as a power to redeem. And Lord, not only do we pray for ourselves, we pray for the prayerless multitudes, maybe even prayerless ones in our midst, but certainly there are prayerless multitudes living around us who live and die without ever seriously considering their soul's destiny. Thou hast given us a task, Lord, also to seek to reach them. And as we this week again may discuss these ways, will thou help us to guide how to connect, how to reach out the riches of thy glorious message, that the word, O God, may be sown and the seed of thy word may regenerate souls. We beg thee, therefore, to bless us and to strengthen all those, not only in this congregation, but in other places of our nation and world, that are involved, Lord, with the work of evangelism, in the prisons and outside, Lord, in distant areas, in lonely places. Thou art sending forth thy servants and even families into such remote areas to work there. Encourage them, empower them, and bless their work, fulfilling thy promise to bring those sheep that are not of thy fold yet, and they also must come. Lord, we pray this evening for our leaders. It is thy will we honor the King, and that we make supplications and prayers and intercessions and even giving thanks for all those whom thou hast placed in authority over us. We pray that thou would bless them, to protect our liberties of conscience, to worship thee and lead our families according to thy word. We beg thee for the spiritual renewal of any leader in our country, anyone with authority, from our presidents, Lord, to the lowest ranks in the army, in the police forces, that thou would guide each of them to use their authority to honor and to reflect thy word and will, to give them courage and self-control and protection, and above all, courage to profess what is eternal in truth and value. We lift up thy persecuted children in prisons, their spouses and their families left behind, sometimes struggling how to make ends meet. Every week, O God, we receive the news of others who are struggling in this world, while we are so much in prosperity. Bind our hearts together in the communion of saints, also especially with those saints, Lord, that are in such situations, being bound with them. Bless our hearts with prayer, with wrestling, the burden of their lives. not only now as we get together here in our church service, but in our private, daily, personal devotions as well. And so, Lord, we pray for the people in Texas who are struggling with all the destruction of this Harvey, Hurricane Harvey. Lord, I bless all those who are helping to help these people in this area. But above all, give opportunities to call attention to the deepest reasons of all suffering, as well as the only remedy that Thou hast brought into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hear us, Lord. All our petitions we lay before Thee, with the confession that we do not deserve any of them to be heard on our account. But will Thou look upon the finished work of that great interceding high priest, and may for his sake also our prayers be answered to Thy glory, to Thy honor. We pray also yet for those who are sick, Lord, and we pray for not only Esther and Erica in their return, but Thou also bless them. We pray for Brother at Muljars and his weakened condition again. Lord, will Thou bless him now as he prepares for the installation to the ministry, and yet Thou knows also what medical needs he faces. And just pray that this brother and his wife and family may be strengthened in their faith as Thou art leading them through these trials. All this we seek of Thee, again in Jesus' precious name alone. Amen. Let us join the petitions of Psalter 188. Make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. And what follows in the four verses of 188, and in the meantime, your offerings today are devoted to the general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. delay. For outsiders, I would reckon that Paul was a mystery man. They probably thought he was a fanatic, as he allowed himself to be carried on in his devotion to Christ. Persecuted, slandered, in dangers, in hunger, he writes about it all in one of the chapters to the Corinthians. And why? Why did he endure all that? I think in 2 Corinthians 5 he sums it up. The love of Christ constrains me. That is the love from Christ to him. That love that man felt, coming from Christ, constrained his heart so much that he was willing to endure all that for the love of the gospel's sake. In Galatians 6, he repeats that again. For God forbid I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God forbid that any preacher should glory in anything else but that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight the catechism is taking to that cross again. It is the central truth of the whole scripture. So no matter where you are in the Bible, if you preach it well, you always end up on Golgotha. That's how Luther puts it. Bible is a circle, and every text draws a line from the circumference to the center. And if we don't do that, we miss the message altogether. So we turn to our catechism this evening. And so we look at Lord's Day 16. I will not expound all of these beautiful answers and questions, but we're going to read it anyway. It's dealing with the utter humiliation of Christ. So Lord's Day 16, question 40, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Notice that is his humbling. Also Christ, the Father's humbling. Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Well, since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him. And that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no longer reign in us, but that we offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. It speaks about the benefits of Christ's sufferings. And tonight I only will gather your thoughts around the first benefit. It answers our dilemma that we face as sinner. The benefit of Christ's death also transforms our life. I will then take up question 43 and 44. And thirdly and lastly, it sanctifies our grave. Now we'll go back to question 41 and 42 dealing with Christ's burial and why we still need to be buried, or die rather. So with these three main thoughts tonight, I hope to at least draw your attention for this Sunday and next week around the theme of the benefits of Jesus Christ's death. And as I said already, congregation, this is the center truth of all of Scripture, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though the pearls of this Lord's Day, they are really only for believers, aren't they? The benefits of Christ's death is not if you don't have any love for Christ. But I may hold out the pearls before those who are unsaved in our midst tonight with as much desire to at least allure you. Oh, my poor friend, if you're unconverted, you are the poorest man in this church. The pearls that you have in this life are nothing to the pearl of Jesus Christ. If you have Him, you have it all. So I'm not restrained to remind you and to invite you and to urge you to come to Christ to receive the pearls of the benefits that belongs to Him. I know that all around the world is offering pearls too. I have lots of competition, I know that. But I would ask you carefully to compare the pearls that the world offers to compare to the pearl I may offer you in the name of the great God and Master. Lay them in the scale of the value when it comes to eternity. All those pearls you get from the world are artificial. But God Himself sets before us the pearl of great price. And listen how the last book of the Bible ends. And let that impel you and convince you tonight that you do not have to stay far away, as the Word of God ends with this impassioned plea. Let me find it here. For I testify. Oh, the book ends. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now consider this pearl of Christ tonight. The Son of God. You know, we say these doctrines so rapidly in our thoughts and in our preaching, but I want to stop for a moment. The Son of God is on the cross. Yes, He is miraculously united to a human nature in a mystery of God and man. But it is still so God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son on the cross. That picture we need to remind ourselves of as we are looking at this cross and there in the grave buried, and in between that descending into hell, that dying of Christ, obviously, the descending of the hell you find in our confession after His burial. That does not mean that the descending of hell took place after His burial. We'll come back to that as we look at that a little closer. Why is it then at the end? Why is it not somewhere before His death even, if we believe that that took place before His death? Let's deal with that question later. But I want you to ponder that what all happens to Him is the Son of God who has stepped into the human flesh. The Word was made flesh. The Word who created the world, who created all things, who upholds all things, is there hanging on the cross as a condemned transgressor. That's a marvel, isn't it? And congregation, that's where my first thought comes from. That answers a huge dilemma that you and I face. I face the dilemma that one of these days I'm going to have to stand before my Creator. and answer him on every charge he will have before me. I face a dilemma. You face a dilemma. We face a dilemma. We're guilty. And we are dealing with a God who is holy. So holy that even when it was found that his son was guilty, he struck him. Do not forget, the holiness of God is nowhere more displayed than on the cross of Calvary. When his own son is numbered among the transgressors, God crucified forsook him entirely. He is a righteous God. He is such a righteous God. He is reminded of that from the very start of the scriptures when he set these angels with the swords on all the entrances of the paradise to guard the access to it. That angel, though visually it's not there anymore, is still there, friends, barring you and me in our access to God. We read about that tonight. We cannot come. We should never presume to come before the majesty of God outside of the mediatorial work of Christ. God is not a man he should lie. Has he not said and will he not do it? In the day we eat, in the day we transgress, we shall die. You too. You too. That's what God is saying tonight. And fool not yourself tonight with vain wishes and groundless expectations as we sometimes like to do. If he didn't spare a stroke on Christ when he was numbered among the transgressors, do not ever presume that he will miss a stroke on you when you will be found before him as a transgressor. Let all that vain thinking evaporate tonight. The cross of Christ tells you God is serious about your sin. So serious, he would kill his own son in order to deal with it. And dear friends, that should again awaken us tonight. If Jesus have to say before he went to the cross, if they would do these things in the green tree, that's him. What shall be done in a dry tree? Let me just tell you what shall be done in a dry tree, an unfruitful tree. That's what we are ever since our fall in Adam, right? That's what we remain if we continue to be separate from God. And what will be happen? There comes a day that Jesus will return from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice this word that the Holy Spirit there uses. Who obey not the word of the gospel. Obeying here is simply they don't believe it. Simply don't take it serious. Who shall be punished with the everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's an ultimate end. Oh, that is so, so solemn. And if you want to visualize that, I think on Christ as he's on the cross in the darkness where he is hidden from all the love and power of God's glory as he tastes and as he experiences the fullness of the wrath of God against mankind. Come, beloved. These are realities. And I'm asking you tonight, has that fact now ever become a reality for you? Are these doctrines ever become living? Has this ever arrested your heart in a sudden fright? God, how can I come before thee? Have you ever felt a trembling as you perceive the holiness of God? Now, if not, there's your homework for tonight then. If you say, Lord, these things don't really trouble me, go on your knees and ask the Lord to drop a drop of His wrath in your conscience. Ask Him that specifically tonight. Lord, let me feel tonight something of the reality of Thy anger and Thy holy wrath about my sin. Labor at God's feet. Lord, let me be pricked tonight by the sword of justice. Let me, Lord, please awaken my soul in these ways that I become serious about the matters that Thou art serious about. You cannot afford to be unconcerned. You cannot afford to live your life just as if you're going to have another day. I mean, we could have two burials this week. Esther and Erica could have been dead by that terrible accident they had yesterday. And we could have a burial yet this week. You cannot afford to remain separate from this great salvation. You don't have a certainty about the fact whether you will live this week out as you began it today. And so for young and old, let us labor at the feet of Christ to feel something of these sparks or of these realities. And now if you have felt this reality, then you understand the dilemma that I'm speaking about. For, friends, what the poet says in Psalm 130 is true for everyone who begins to feel the reality of their sins. If thou wouldst mark iniquity, who then can stand? And our God marks iniquity with a very fine comb. And who can stand? Out of the depths I cry. Are you crying like that? And I realize that true religion is not in emotions. But let's not forget that true religion is not without emotions. And one of these emotions, friends, is these cries, these agonizing cries about, Lord, how can I be reconciled to Thee? Now there we have the big question and the great dilemma. How can we be recognized with Thee? What will reconcile me? A little sorrow, maybe? A little remorse? Lots of repentance, maybe? Will if I clean up my case and I begin a new page in my life tonight, will that do it? Will that help you at all if you stand this week before the earthly judge here in Walpole Court and says, oh judge, please pardon me because I'm starting new today? It's not going to help. The dilemma is, you are standing guilty before the righteous and holy God. Oh, congregation, if you don't feel that this night, let your heart be crying out right now. Lord, let me feel this for sure, that I am standing guilty before Thee. And that nothing that I do, and nothing that I bring, and nothing that I feel, and nothing that I experience is ever going to make it any less. Even if you shed an ocean full of tears, and even if you pile up a pile of good works from here to the moon, sorry, none of that is ever going to justify you in the sight of an holy God. Paul is laboring in these Galatians, isn't he? He's saying, you poor Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why are you going back to works? Why are you going back to the Jewish circumcision and the laws and the keeping of all the ordinances? What in the world? Who's bewitching you and who's robbing you of this liberty of the gospel and entangling you and again with the yoke of bondage? See, that's the danger we face every time that we go back to the works in order to get to grace. Now come. Behold tonight again the wonderful solution on our dilemma. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble Himself even unto death? And then the answer is beautiful. Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, those two attributes that that stand between you and your salvation. Satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Congregation, God has thought out a way that He can be both just and true and still justify the ungodly. One of the most puzzling verses in the Bible, right? He can be just and true and yet justify the ungodly. Romans 4. How can that ever be? How can a holy, just God pardon, justify, declare right an ungodly person? There you have the cross. That's the dilemma answered by God Himself. Think about the cross. That is God's wisdom bundled together. Wisdom? Yeah. Here we are facing a dilemma. A holy God and an unholy sinner. A righteous God and a guilty sinner. How can they ever be brought back together without at least somehow either an attribute being dropped or somehow injustice or whatever? God has dealt with it. The cross of Christ, congregation, I'm looking at it with you tonight two ways. Is first of all, God's solution for Himself. And second, your solution. Or maybe put it an easier way. The cross of Christ is God's door to come to us. It is our door to come to Him. In this way, yes, we go to the same door. God goes through the door of the cross to come to you and me with His generous offer of peace and pardon. And a sinner is drawn to the same door to come to God to receive that very grace and pardon. You know, you've heard that statement before, that the gospel of Christ is the most hidden truth of the gospel. Now that is so true. I'm so agreeing with that. You can hear the word, you can hear the story of the gospel, you can memorize it in your catechism class kit, you can perhaps write a paper about it, and yet it remains the most hidden thing for our mind unless the Spirit of God shatters the darkness. Maybe tonight He will do that for you. The cross of Christ confused Peter and the disciples. The cross of Christ is mocked by the world. The cross of Christ is rejected by the religious. And why is that? Because we simply don't see the beauty of it and see the solution that God thereby has provided for a fallen and guilty and sinful man. So let's look at that cross of the God-man, Jesus. It says, because with respect to justice and the truth of God, no other way could be found to satisfy sin than by the death of the Son of God. Let's begin with God tonight. God has a desire to justify ungodly sinners. Do not forget, all hope begins with God. It is God who has thoughts of peace towards this rebellious mankind. It is God, my friends, who has chosen to magnify His grace and goodness in restoring what we have broken. How is He going to do that without lowering His own standards of holiness and justice and truth? We parents do that sometimes, right? We tell our kids, now if you do that one more time, then I am going to take away this from you. And then that kid does that again. And what do we do as parents? Well, we kind of soothe the problem. We take it away, but not the whole time. Or we drop our truth. We do it all the time. We're faulty parents. But God is not a faulty parent. He remains perfectly holy and perfectly just, and He will remain perfect perfection. And therefore, the cross of Christ is God's wisdom, in which He has bundled together the divine heavenly wisdom to provide a way by which He can come to you and me to offer us peace and pardon. Congregation, the question that Bildad asked to Job, how then can man be justified with God? And how can he be clean that is born of a woman? The question that is posed in Romans 4, how can God justify the ungodly, is answered in the cross. God provided a substitute. He provided someone to do satisfaction for our sins. Now I'd like you to think about that word satisfaction with me. Critical to understand it well. If you know Dutch, I'll give you the translation of this word in Dutch and you'll understand instantly what the meaning is. It's genoegdoening. Now, if you don't know Dutch, that means doing enough. That's exactly what satisfacera means in Latin. Satisfacera, the word satisfaction, means doing enough. We will never be satisfied by having enough, by the way. Let me have a little side tour here. Side road. We will never be satisfied by having enough. Having enough money, having enough fun, having enough possessions, having enough pleasures, having enough this. Never satisfies. And everybody knows that. You go from the one thing to the next thing to the next thing. Because you always walk with an empty void afterwards. We will only be satisfied when we do enough. We serve God, love God, love our neighbor, and we do that enough, you will be satisfied. Now that's impossible now, because we men can't do that anymore. We can also not do enough to satisfy the demands of God's justice and truth. And God knew that. Here comes this mystery person out of heaven. He provided in the cross the answer by which He can open the door to us with the message of peace and pardon. You understand the cross from God's side? In order for Him to come to you and me and say, Son of man, you rebel child, you son and daughter of Adam, you horrible, wretched, guilty person, I may offer and I can offer you total reconciliation, which is only possible through total satisfaction of all my demands. And how can I do that? Through my dear Son, whom I nailed on the cross for sinners like you. You see that importance of the cross tonight? God could otherwise never have dealings with us, cursed race, outside of Jesus Christ. Well, let us pause here together to sing Psalter 230, verses 4 to 7. And as you sing that, you'll understand why I chose that song tonight. Because in that wonderful prophetic word, in verse 6 particularly, we see these attributes of God coming together in the cross. Now truth agrees with mercy, mild. Now law and peace are reconciled. You see? The cross is the place where those are reconciled. Well, sing Psalter 230, verse 4 to 7. He must be lifted up. It's what Nicodemus got to hear in that memorable night in John 3. That's like Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of God must be lifted up. Must? Why must? Because if God wants to come to man with grace and mercy, it must be through this total satisfaction of His justice and truth. That's the door of God to us. It's the door of you to God. Jesus says, I am the door. The cross death of Christ is our door to God. It's the heart of the gospel. I just love the way that our confession tonight. We believe that we have no access unto God, but alone through the door. The only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and the human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty. It would otherwise be barred against us. Now there you have the cross. He is a consuming fire. God is. Every advance into His glorious presence outside the cross, friends, that would mean the same what happened to two of the sons of Aaron. God struck them dead as a signal warning to the rest of us. Don't ever dare to come in my presence outside the mediatorial work of the Savior. On the other hand, that mediatorial work of the Savior is also the greatest encouragement for us to come. The door is open. Tabernacle door, you know, is 10 meters wide. Now, you figure out yourself how many feet that is. 3 feet about per meter. That's 30 feet wide. That's a little over-exaggerating, isn't it? That's a big door. Why that big? Send a message to the whole world. I'm big enough to handle you. My mediatorial work in Christ, oh, the greatest of sinners, may come boldly to the throne of grace. That's our door. Through Him alone can we come to a God of justice and holiness and truth. Congregation, satisfaction was made. Remember that word? Enough was done. Enough was done. Christ's name is satisfaction. I have done enough. His payment on the cross was sufficient. Listen to what I say. To pay the sins of the entire world, if that would have been God's will. It wasn't, but it could have been. He would have not to suffer anymore. But that sufferings of Christ is sufficient for you, for sure. And on that basis, we may come to God who has come to us to labor and invite us, as we heard even this morning from Proverbs 1. His payment of His life was sufficient to secure the promise of eternal life, and His payment in death was sufficient to secure us the pardon of all our sins. And therefore this evening, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Every attribute that was against us is dealt with in the cross. Justice is completely honored. The truth is completely upheld. Holiness is completely redeemed in that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore God's wisdom is the cross. It's so amazing. Horatius Bonar makes this beautiful statement. And if I recall it well, he says something like this. The cross is the honorable outlet for God's mercy. He can show mercy in the most honorable way, by at the same time honoring His holiness and His justice, as well as His mercy. And neither one of them are in any way diminished in its full glory. Or to say it in a different way, as Bonar again says, in the cross God can stretch out His hands to a sinner so unholy and so guilty, and He can press them at His bosom without violating anything of His justice and holiness and truth. That's the cross. And therefore you can understand why Paul says, "Brethren, let no other man trouble me anymore. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I have been suffering all over my life for this only gospel for which I am ready to die. That is the cross of Christ, as the only way and the only answer and the only provision for sinners." Never will I forget when God revealed to me the cross of Christ. Let me take you there for a moment tonight. Maybe you sit there as a struggling young man or a young woman, as I sat at that time under the preaching of the word. All I could see was my sin. All I could see was my guilt. And no matter how I tried every weekend, believe me, I tried to try to be better, be more holy, more prayerful, more desiring God, more inclined to the right things. And the more I tried, my dear friend, the less I was successful. That's not the way of salvation. I learned that the hard way. And I'm sure there are other ones who have learned the hard way too. We look at the law, we look at ourselves, and we look at all that in order to somehow make it. That's a dead end, from the beginning to the end. The only way is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Pastor Hoffman was preaching, he never knew what he was doing, as he lifted up the cross in our midst. And never will I forget the moment when I began to dawn in my heart, there is the one who is able to do for me what I can never do myself. There's the one who obeyed the law that I'm trying to obey, and He did it for others like me. Are you seeing it? There's the one who brought before God every payment I couldn't pay to ransom my soul from sin. And that's the one I may point you to tonight. Are you burdened this evening and distressed as you realize you're guilty before God? Somehow God is going to make you feel that. And I hope you're going to be distressed at this moment, because if you're going to be distressed, it will be someday. But for many, too late. They will be distressed the moment you stand in the face of this holy God. You'll be so distressed that you wish you'd be buried alive under the mountains, which you don't see here but elsewhere in the world. I hope you have distress tonight. Distress about your heart. And distress about your person. In the face of this holy God, my friend. Where must I go now? Feeling this distress. Feeling this guilt. And I have nothing to offer and nothing to pay. Are you discovering that every effort you make falls short? Congratulations. Are you discovering that nothing that you can do will change the deformity of your own fallen nature? Congratulations. I'm always glad to meet people like that, who are at their wits' end when it comes to making themselves what they need to be and cannot be what they need to be. And are you this evening sitting in distress here thinking, mercy doesn't belong to me because I am such a terrible sinner? I don't congratulate you for that thinking. For that's where you're wrong. Totally wrong. That is still the thinking of our covenant works, religious. I somehow need to make myself acceptable to God for mercy. Oh, friends, that is as Roman Catholic as you can have it. Do not forget. That's what that Roman priest said to me. You cannot just go to Christ like you are. You need Peter or Mary or John or James to be your intercessor between you and Christ. And I've told you that before when I said to him, he says, you know, brother, not brother, I didn't say brother to him. He's no brother of me. But I says, you know, friend, you and I are in the same church. Because we have the same mindset and the same heart. In my church, we go and call them St. Peter and St. Mary and St. John and St. who knows what. But we call it Saint Be Better, Saint Be More Humble, and Saint Be More Holy, and Saint Be More Sincere, and Saint Be More Sorrowful. And then I can go to Jesus. That's how I thought. Pastor Hoffman sheared it away out of my life. God used him for that. He says, you need nothing but sin when you come to Jesus. The rich he will send empty away, but the poor man who truly comes as a poor, ragged, filthy, sinful, unworthy, he will find grace. I've been reading this lovely booklet again by Thomas Hooker. It's going to be in our library ever soon. Poor sinners drawn to Jesus Christ. It's been a lovely read to reread that book that God so blessedly used in my life to make me see the full open glory of Jesus Christ. I'll quote a little bit out of him before I let you go tonight. He says this, be convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ requires nothing from you. He desires to marry you. The Puritans love that imagery. So biblical. He says he desires to marry you. And in the marriage he desires with you, he will bring everything you need in this marriage. I just love that. Everything comes out of Christ. Everything comes through Christ. He brings everything we need. All he looks for is your poverty and your emptiness, and he will have you with your nothing. Isn't that beautiful? He will have you with your nothing. Nothing is required from our side but that we receive the grace upon grace. Here we quote him, you must not come to think to buy this husband. And that's exactly what we do. And we look at ourselves and we look at our own performances and we think we need this and that. He says, no, the Lord looks for no power or sufficiency from you, nor does he look of yourselves of any power against any corruption. It's all in him. And as I was reading that, it came alive for me again. That very thought and revelation that God gave me as he took away the scales from my eyes and I began to see in Christ is all I need as a sinner. There is the payment to satisfy the justice of God, and there is the power and the love to change the heart of man so that it may be what it needs to be and what I cannot make it to be. Maybe you say tonight, I dare not hope. My sins are so many. I fail to love God. I fail to love my dearest neighbor. All my sin and my vileness and my failings, which not only I see, but my family sees them. My husband, my wife, my children. We know that they know who we are. Friends, I understand your fears. I understand. I cannot second them, though. Anymore. Those fears are not necessary. Christ is the same today as when he walked on earth. And see that prodigal son. Oh, he stopped dead in his tracks. And he dared not to go further. When he eyed in the distance his good father, he had so humiliated him with his terrible sin. Right? But notice what happens. Father came. No, he came now to call the righteous, Jesus says. Stop trying to be the righteous. Stop trying to be other yourself. Oh, let him take you as you are. He receiveth sinners. He receiveth the harlots and the publicans and the guilty. And he makes them what they need to be before God. Listen to him. Let the wicked forsake his way. No, do not come. Try to earn this pardon, but I will abundantly pardon you. How can God do that? Look at that cross again. That cross spells, I have no desire in the death of the wicked. But he turn and come unto me. Maybe you say, I'm afraid what people will say. They know how I've been. You know, such thinking you need to uproot. I'm not ashamed to let all the world know. I'm a sinner saved. A sinner, I remain until I die. I'm not ashamed to admit in front of you that I battle with sin every minute of the day. In my mind, in my pride, in all my ungodliness within. But I'm also not ashamed to admit that there is one who is willing to be my Savior. And that is this one who died on the cross. Oh, come on, congregation. Our Lord's Supper form says it so beautiful. Let all the world know that we declare not ourselves to be righteous when we take our refuge to Christ, but that we declare ourselves to be dreadful sinners as we and as many may know. And so, children of God, I'm closing to appeal to you one more time tonight. Do you glory in the cross? Like Paul did. Do we rejoice in Christ? Are we willing to endure the mockery and the rejection and the slander? Are we? Is he not worthy to be exalted in our own hearts again, in our own mouth, who freed us from all this justice and truth of God and made satisfaction for our sins by his own death? Is he not worthy? That we would be in flame of devotion for him. And so let that confession that we are working through be fresh and living. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord, who suffered in the Pontius Pilate, was crucified, was dead, was buried, and descended into hell to obtain for us those latter articles, the forgiveness of sins, the life everlasting, and the resurrection of the body. Amen. Let us worship God in closing. Blessed Lord, oh, what a glorious message is the cross. What a revelation that thou desire to dwell among men and to have communion with sinners and devise the way from heaven through the cross of thy Son, O Father, that thou so loved, that thou gave thy only begotten Son to so open the way
to return unto those who have no mind to return to Thee. We stand amazed. And we are to remain amazed. And we pray that we may be amazed together at this so heavenly truth that Thou hast brought out of the heavens for us to hear. Never has it come up in the heart of man, Lord, to think out such a wondrous gospel. And that now also is the door for us, we heard. And this is so hard to believe. Especially, Lord, when we see ourselves so unworthy and so unfit. And we see that everything is against us. Father, Thou knows I've tried to be faithful tonight in setting out the gospel again, that there's no hindrance at Thy side, that Thou hast opened the way. And as the Lord has declared that I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto Thee but by Me. Thou hast promised, and we cast out the net of the gospel, that Thou Thyself would bring the fish into that net. And Lord, we pray tonight that Satan may have been defeated, that unbelief may have been scuttled, and that Thou this evening would so give that faith that we may rest in Christ alone. Or perhaps we're not so far, Lord, and at least touch the hem of Christ and experience the power of the gospel. That alone will make our lives to be new. So bless us as we go farther from this place in the week before us again. There'll be so much, Lord, that will compete to take away our thoughts from this. As we do our labor, will thou let the myrrh of Thy gospel linger in our minds. And let it not be taken away, even by our lawful busyness of the things we are to do. Keep us all and spare us all, Lord, and bless us to be a blessing. And hear us now in Jesus' precious name alone. Amen. Well, let us join the words of the poet in Psalter 422. How blessed, Lord, are they who know the joyful sound, who, when they hear Thy voice, in happiness abound. We'll sing verses 5 and 6 of 422.
in earth and heaven. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.